Church of Edmonton Fellowship Baptist Church of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All 10 of you. Is it not 12 of us? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Good morning, Edmonton Fellowship Baptist Church, or good afternoon or good evening, as this is a podcast, so you can be listening to it at any point in time in the day. We've come to the end of our First Thessalonian series, which means the end of our first Edmonton Fellowship Baptist Simeon Trust cohort. I hope you guys have been blessed as I have by the amount of time, effort, and prayer that's gone into the expositing of this letter from Paul to the Thessalonian church. I know I've been blessed greatly, and if there's any credit whatsoever for anything good that has happened through this time, glory to God. Amen. And he is the one who does a work in his people. He is the one who does a work through his word. I mean, he accomplishes his purposes for his glory. And so we're thankful to the Lord this morning for what he has done in our lives, what he is doing in the church, and what he continues to do. And so we've come to the end of our First Thessalonian series, which means the end of the First Thessalonians letter, which puts us in chapter 5, verses 23 to 28. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you could please turn with me there to chapter 5, verses 23 to 28. We've walked with Paul through this letter to the Thessalonian church. We've seen him encourage them with thanksgiving for what God has done in them and the witness that they are to the people around them of their faith. We've seen him exhort them to continue in the will of God for their sanctification and pure living and loving one another. We've seen him pray for them. We've seen him instruct them about the day of the Lord so that they wouldn't continue in their grief for those that they have lost. And then we finalize it here with Paul's final prayer in the text. I don't know if you've noticed, as you've been going through 1 Thessalonians, there's three times that Paul prays for them, and they're kind of like, almost like intros and bookends to his letter. At the very beginning in chapter 1, we see him thanking the Lord for them, and then at the end of chapter 3, we see him praying for the Lord that they would increase and overflow in love for one another, and then finally here, in verses 23 to 28, he's praying that God would continue the work that he began in them, sanctifying them and keeping them blameless, and then giving them some commands for how they are to interact with him or respond to him as the apostle and his fellow companions. Also, how they are to respond to one another and how they are to respond to this letter. And then finalizing it by asking the God, who is the God of peace, that his grace would be with them. So before we get into it, just let me say a word of prayer, and then we're going to read it together, and we're going to break it down. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. God, thank you that all credit belongs to you for our salvation, God, our sanctification, our justification. God, all that you have done in us is not by our works, but by your grace. And so I'm just so thankful, I'm so grateful, for your word, which instructs us and teaches us and helps us to understand who you are. Thank you for your spirit who is given to your church to teach us in all things. God, thank you for the Simeon Trust cohort. Thank you for my privilege of being a part of it. And thank you for the faithful brothers, God, who have encouraged me, who have spurred me on, and that have been used by you for the sake of your church to equip and build up and spur on your people. So God, I just pray that you continue to do that work in us. God, continue to give us wisdom and understanding and continue to sanctify us and keep us blameless until you're coming. God, you are gracious. Praise all in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, once again, chapter 5, if you look there in verse 23 to 28, he says this, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So he addresses this prayer to God himself, the God of peace, And this really points us back to the understanding of the gospel in the Thessalonians' lives, that they have been brought into peace with God Almighty. I mean, the word that's used here in the Greek is called arene, from the primary verb ero, which means to join. And the definition of this is rest and quietness. To be set at one again is the peace that brings harmonious relations and freedom from dispute. This is the character of God. This is how Paul addresses this prayer. May God himself, the God of peace. See, his work on the cross and in the lives of the Thessalonians through faith in his gospel is peace with him and with one another. They are made right with God and joined with him, being made complete through him. They have turned from their wicked ways as enemies with God to be reconciled to him. They rejected their idols and confessed Jesus as Lord over all, including Caesar. I mean, they are growing in purity and in love. And what's interesting here in the lives of the Thessalonians, just for the context, and in all Christianity, including us today, is that peace with God has led to enmity with the world. See, as they walk through life for the sake of God's glory, they've actually entered into persecution from their fellow men in Thessalonica. I mean, the people that they probably used to hang around with have now turned against them. We know that some have died, and I don't think it's too far of a stretch to suggest that some of them might have been martyred. And so when Paul addresses this prayer to the God of peace, who reminds them that what's really important is not that you have peace in the world, but that you have peace with God, who brings peace and will bring peace. I mean, that is coming. He will bring harmonious relationships, freedom from dispute. He will end all wars. This is who Paul addresses his prayer to. This is who God is. So even as the world's chaos encroaches upon the church, it cannot overcome the God of peace who sanctifies and sustains his people through it all. So Paul finishes his letter with a prayer addressed to the God of peace himself, the very same God who brought the Thessalonians at peace with him through faith in Jesus Christ. Now he is the same God who is faithful to his promises and will continue the sanctifying work in Thessalonians and will keep them blameless until his coming. The same God who is relied upon for works of ministry, who desires the very same peace to be within his church, and the one who gives us his word and his grace to his people. This is who Paul is praying to for the sake of the Thessalonian church, and this is who we pray to for the sake of our own church, the God of peace. Now, in this opening section of Paul's prayer, we see clearly two important notices. First, that it is God who accomplishes his purposes in his church, and that his church is still in process and won't be fully complete until Jesus is coming. So the assurance the church has in these two notices that God is at work in them and God accomplishes these things is that our reliance upon the one who sanctifies and completes us is our reliance upon a God who is faithful and who will accomplish his purposes. So in here, if you look in verse 23, Paul prays, sanctify the Thessalonians through and through. Now the understanding here is, and the definition of sanctification is to make as dedicated to God, becoming more devoted and morally pure. And this ties us back into the book of Thessalonians. In chapter 4, verses 3 to 8, he talks about the will of God, their sanctification, where Paul instructs them and exhorts them that it is God's will that they be sexually pure amidst a sexually deviant culture. And then chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, where Paul urges them to love one another more and more and to live quiet lives to win the respect of outsiders and not depend on anyone. So Paul's prayer and the work of God in the lives of the Thessalonians is to make them more like Jesus, a people that are devoted to the Lord, who love him and seek his comfort and joy and peace rather than looking for it in the world. People who work hard at doing what God has called them to do, a people that are growing in devotion to the Lord above all else, who are growing in purity of mind, thought, and action, a people who are becoming more and more distinct in a cruel and corrupt world, and a people who are loving one another more and more. And this is God who is at work in them, And here's the understanding. Through faith in Christ, they are completely sanctified. They are set apart for the sake of Jesus' name and his glory. But as we continue on in this life, he continues this work of sanctification in us, bringing us into a deeper sense of devotion to him and moral purity. And the same God who does this, he is faithful to accomplish this task. And then look there as he goes on in verse 23. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And understanding here, once again, the definition of this is, may your whole being become or be kept in the state of having all necessary qualities, being free of guilt when Jesus returns. And again, this ties us back to Paul's teaching about the coming of the Lord in chapter 4, verses 13 to chapter 5, verse 11, where Paul uses statements to identify those in Thessalonica, the church in Thessalonica, as those who are dead in Christ, those who've passed away. They are in Christ. And that those who are alive in the church, children of light and children of the day. And he also identifies them as people who are not appointed to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. So the understanding here for the Thessalonian church is that they are saved by God. They've been changed by him. They are now in him. They are no longer people of darkness, but people of light, not destined for his wrath, but destined for his grace and mercy, to be with him in his glory, to live with him. So the Thessalonian church has identified those who have been saved in Christ. And those who are in Christ will join him for all eternity in his peace. And understanding here once again is those who are in Christ, we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, that those who are in Christ, there is no longer any condemnation for them. For the law of the Spirit of life has set them free from the law of sin and death. See, language here in verse 23 gives us understanding once again that they are blameless before the Lord through Christ. They are without condemnation. There is no wrath stored up for them. They've been completely forgiven. But they must continue in Christ to be blameless at his coming. See, to be kept means to be or become kept in a certain state. So they are in this state of blamelessness. But they must be kept in this state of blamelessness. And only way to be kept in blamelessness is through faith in Christ and the forgiveness of our sin. So just as the church is being sanctified continually and then will be completely sanctified at the end, the church is also complete in Christ and will be fully complete at his coming. And this God is faithful. The God of peace is faithful to keep us this way as we continue in faith and stand firm amidst the trials and tribulations without denying him. So it's like someone running a race, and if they just keep moving forward towards the prize, they will receive it. And the assurance here, once again, is not that we keep ourselves blameless through perfect living, but the God of peace, who is faithful to keep us blameless in Christ, will keep us. To have all the necessary qualities to be free of guilt, we must have faith in Christ who frees us. And Jesus speaks of this in John 8:36, where he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And the assurance of this for the Thessalonians, right, in their state, they're being persecuted. There is no peace with the world, but there is peace with God. And he is at work in them continually to sanctify them and to keep them blameless at his coming. And where he says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body, it's not a trichotomy, but so much as the whole being would be kept blameless. The one who is going to do this is faithful to accomplish it. They have assurance of their sanctification and assurance of their blamelessness before God because he is faithful. He does not waver and he does not change. He's characterized by steadfast affection for his people. And the assurance that Paul has that God will do this in the lives of the Thessalonians is tied to his calling of them. If you'll remember, in chapter 1, verse 4, he talks about the Thessalonians being chosen by God. And as he continues on in verses 5 to 10, he gives his understanding for how he knows this. It's because the gospel was preached to them and they received it. And they responded to the gospel of Christ by rejecting idols. And they responded to the gospel of Christ by living in a way that is more pure and loving one another. So much so that to all the churches in Macedonia, they became a witness of God's power. And because they have been called by God, he will be faithful to accomplish all he desires for his purpose in them. So God's call in the life of a Christian is not based on prejudice or bias, but by his infinite wisdom and understanding for his purposes. And this is true of the Thessalonian church, and this is true of the Edmonton church today. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:9 to 10, he says this, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So God has called the Thessalonians for a purpose. God's called us as Christians today for his purpose and by his grace through his gospel. And this purpose will be completed because he is faithful to accomplish it. And this is of great assurance to the church. I mean, each of us who have responded to the preaching of the word and show fruit in response are called by God. And it's evident that his Spirit is at work within us for his good purposes, and he will be faithful to sanctify us in every way and keep us blameless until his coming, so we do not need to dread his wrath, but long to join him for all eternity. He is faithful, and he will do it. This is of incredible assurance because the sanctification and the blamelessness of the church does not rely on us. It relies on God, who is faithful. And he can do it. And he will do it. I mean, God doesn't wake up in one morning and have a bad day and decide, well, okay, well, today, you know what? Not going to sanctify you. No, he's a faithful God. And then Paul moves on from there for the response of the church to him and to one another and to his letter. Look there in verse 25. "Brothers and sisters, pray for us." Pray for us. I mean, Paul is asking that the Thessalonian church pray for them, for those who are working for the sake of the gospel. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, those who have brought the gospel to the Thessalonians. He is asking the Thessalonian church to do the very thing that he has done for them already. I mean, we've already talked about he's prayed in chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 in thanksgiving for them. He's prayed in chapter 3, 11 through 13 for an increase in brotherly love for one another. And here once again in 5, 23 to 27. And now he's asking that they would do the same thing for him. And this is not uncommon of Paul. Paul understands his ability and his need for the Lord. There are times when he asks for prayer for doors to be opened for the gospel, time where he asks that they pray for his protection from evil, prayer for a good conscience, for favor, for deliverance, and for the ability to travel to the churches he longs to be with. Paul understands, just as he has written to the Thessalonians, it is God's faithful work in our lives. It is he who provides what is necessary to accomplish his purposes set before us to do. It is by his power and might that we become more like him and are forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness. See, there isn't a single human on earth or has ever lived other than Jesus who is capable on their own to accomplish God's will. We need his help. And the church is united in this. And so we must pray for one another and asking for prayer, because as God's chosen people, we are intent on living for him and not for ourselves. And this requires his strength and encouragement. And he is at work in us and through us for his good pleasure. And we are delighted to be used by him in this way. And in response to this understanding, we seek him out. We seek his strength and his wisdom and his understanding. But not just us on our own as isolated Christians, but within the body of believers, we ask that one another would contend for each other. They would pray for one another so that God would accomplish his purposes and his task in us. I mean, this shows a lot about Paul's understanding. Yes, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew among Jews. And he's done some amazing, wonderful things. I mean, the guy's willpower was probably incredible. In light of the law, he says, as a Pharisee, he was blameless. But even with all of that own personal strength and credibility, Paul recognizes that he can't do it on his own. And neither can we. We as God's people need his help. Just as we need him who is faithful to sanctify us and keep us blameless, we need him to do a work in us to continue in faith. So this is how Paul wants them to respond to him. And then he goes in verse 26 there. This is how he wants them to respond to one another. He says, greet all God's people with a holy kiss. And the understanding of this holy kiss is having the qualities of moral purity, of being sacred. Again, this ties back into Paul's exhortation for them to love one another. In chapter 4, verses 9 to 2, he talks about how God has taught them to love one another, and they are to encourage one another and build each other up, warning those who are idle and disruptive, encouraging the disheartened, helping the weak, being patient with everyone, not paying back wrong for wrong, but striving to do what is right for everyone. This is the intent of Paul for the Thessalonians. This is the intent of God for the Thessalonians, that they would love one another, that they'd be there for one another, warning when necessary, rebuking when necessary, but never doing anything back to one another, repaying wrong for wrong, but rather striving to do what is right for everyone. And then how they are to respond in this is not as people who have some chip on their shoulder or some malice or hidden intent. Not as people who are holding on to grudges or maliciousness. So as the Thessalonians have been taught by God to love one another, they are now commanded here by Paul to affectionately greet one another as well. I mean, the context of these people is that there's Greek and Jew and some prominent women. So the holy kiss is then extended to the lowly of society, from the prestigious and from the elite Jew to the Gentile Greek. And this action commanded by Paul is meant as a visual and actual affectionate greeting. Now, the kissing part, I would say, is cultural. I don't know that we should be commanding one another to go around kissing each other on the cheek. But greeting one another in a way that is pure and sacred indicates a deep sense of affectionate unity. Now, it could be that within the church, Paul anticipated some form of disunity or grief or possible elitism. We don't know exactly, but what we do know is that this church is being sanctified and not already perfect, as no church is this side of heaven. They were still battling the old culture, their old ways. They are walking through trials, grief, and misunderstanding. And it is common sinful human nature to lash out at one another during these times. I mean, exhaustion, confusion, and grief are not the greatest aids in patience, love, and joy. So thank the Lord that our brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, as examples to us, were loving one another. Paul says this. But they, like us, need to be commanded to maintain pure affection for one another. And this command steers the church to make right the wrongs, forgive the sins, and love one another as a family, working through differences and doing so in a way that allows them to maintain a holy greeting system. So as they exhort and potentially rebuke one another, they are to do so in a way that allows them to still, without hidden malice or conceit, like the kiss of Judas, greet one another with pure and sacred affection. And he says this, we are to always greet one another with a holy kiss. So there's pure affection. I mean, this could mean as you're going through the grocery store and you see a brother and sister in the Lord. Are you able to greet them with pure affection as you come to church on a Sunday morning? As you're walking down the street, as you're going over to each other's homes to have a barbecue or a fire? Are you able to greet one another in a pure and sacred way? Are you righting the wrongs or are you holding on to grudges? Are you slandering behind someone's back and then giving them a smile to their face? Or are you able to, with pure affection, greet one another? That's how Paul wants them to respond to one another. And then there in verse 27, this is how he wants them to respond to his letter. He says this, "I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters." So after the command to greet one another with a holy kiss, he then commands them to also read this letter before the Lord to all the brothers and sisters. It is a strong command, and I think he has written it this way for two reasons. I don't know exactly if this is Paul's intent for writing this strong command, but I think there's something to these two reasons that I have here. So the first is the nature of the letter. It's to encourage, exhort, and pray for the new church that Paul had to leave before he was ready to. And second, because he knows this letter is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, back those up. See, the definition here of the charge or the oath that he puts upon the Thessalonian church is a solemn obligation with God as witness, implying penalty for failure to comply. See, when Paul went to Thessalonica and he started preaching the gospel to them and many got saved and they asserted that Jesus Christ is Lord over all, that he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that he actually is not ruled or governed by Caesar, but he actually governs the universe. And this got them into hot water. And so they were persecuted. And so Paul, Timothy, and Silas had to leave them prematurely, to which Paul says he felt orphaned. He desires to see them once again, he says, so that he could supply what is lacking in their faith. He instructed them in the matters that Timothy reported, clearing up misinformation about the coming of the Lord, to exhort them, to instruct them, to encourage them. So you think Paul wanted to make sure that the purpose of his letter was accomplished in the lives of the Thessalonians. He wanted them to be encouraged in their persecution, hopeful in their grief, and instructed to continue in faith until the Lord's coming. And there could be a negative consequence if this letter is not read to all the brothers and sisters in the Lord. They could continue in idleness, continue in grief, and possibly lose heart in the face of the continued persecution, thinking they may have missed the second coming of Jesus. So in the same way, we are to continue in God's word so that we are encouraged, hopeful, aware, and anticipating the coming of the Lord, obeying his commands and walking in his sanctifying power until his return. See, just as the parable of the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house in the sand, our lives as well as the lives of the Thessalonians must be anchored in hearing and acting on the word of the Lord. Right? This isn't just a trifle letter that's, you know, Paul's sketching on a napkin, being like, oh yeah, I better connect with them real quick. No, he's got an intent here. He's got a purpose here, and he wants it to be accomplished with urgency for the entire church, that they would all be one together listening to this letter that's written. And the second point, I think, is because he knows that's inspired by the Spirit. So we know within this letter that Paul says he speaks as one approved by God in chapter 2, verse 4. Witness in his way of life among the Thessalonians and his intent to please the Lord. His words were accepted, not as the words of men, but as the very word of God, which he says it was in chapter 2, verse 13. And his instruction for pure living and instruction from the Lord, his instruction for pure living are instructions from the Lord and not man, chapter 4, verse 8. So Paul had an understanding here that his words were not just, this is Paul's understanding. This is what Paul wants to see happen. This is what Paul thinks is good for the church. You know, he's understanding, no, this comes from a higher authority than Paul. This comes from the authority of God himself. I'm not writing these things as my own interpretation or understanding of how we are to live. I'm writing these things because I've been taught by God. I'm holding on to the traditions, the authority that comes from his teachings that have been passed on to me. That's the authority of this letter. And so, of course, he wants the Thessalonians to hear it. Because the implication is that there are consequences for not listening to the word of God. And he wants them all united in this together, all the brothers and sisters listening to the word of God together and responding to it. And that they would submit to Paul's command as the apostle and as the leader and lover of this church. I mean, you could, in some way, anticipate that some of the things that Paul had said in this letter weren't super acceptable to some of the people within the church. I mean, some were idle, and he's saying, guys, you got to warn those who are idle. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, he even goes farther than that, and he says to keep away from the idle. What about those who are still confused about the amount of purity God requires of them? Maybe they're still living in some sexually immoral way, thinking that it's okay. And Paul just said that God would punish them for this. Maybe his teachings about Christ's return didn't match up with the eschatology of the time. I don't know. Whatever it may be, Paul's command is clear. Read this letter to everyone. You all need to hear it, and you will all benefit adhering to my instructions in it. This is the intent of Paul. This is why he uses such strong language here. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters with the expectation that they would submit to this charge. And again, finally, in the end here, in verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So as the Thessalonians progress in sanctification, as their lives are kept blameless by the faithfulness of God himself, as they pray, love with affection, listen to Paul's letter read, they need the ever-present grace of our Lord. See, in our weakness and infirmity, his grace is sufficient. It is his free goodwill, impartial and pure, given to all who believe. It is his grace extended to us that sustains us and keeps us from hopelessness. When we look back over the lives of the Thessalonians, we see the workings of God's grace. As we look back over our lives and the lives of the church throughout history, what we find is God's grace. And the grace to the Thessalonians, the grace to us from our Lord Jesus Christ is that he has brought peace between man and God. That those of us who were once enemies of him are now his friends, his children, his people. This is grace of the Lord that is extended to us, that is continually present with the church. That he would be freely giving what we do not deserve. Continue giving us forgiveness. Continue giving us strength and encouragement. Continue giving us or equipping us with power to do what he has asked us to do. I mean, this is the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, Paul writes this. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says this in verse 11. And I think this is true of the Thessalonians based on what Paul writes to them. And that is what some of you were. And that's for us today too. Before God's grace, before our redemption, this is who we were. But you were washed, you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So in this final prayer from Paul, we see the summation of the gospel in the lives of the Thessalonians. They have been sanctified and justified through faith in Christ and are continually being sanctified and cleansed of all unrighteousness as they submit to the God of peace. Their whole being is being kept blameless until his coming, and he is faithful to keep them this way. He is faithful to give free everlasting life to all who believe in faith. He is faithful to continue the work of making us more like him for all who believe in faith. We as his people were reliant on him. And we are equally united as his church in pure affection for one another. His word instructs us and washes us, and his grace is with us to accomplish his purposes for saving us. And this is the grace of the God of peace extended to his people, to the church. And the extension of that grace continues. I mean, maybe the list that I just read from 1 Corinthians, the beginning part before verse 11, is still you. I don't know where your life is at if you're listening to this as an unregenerate person who has not put their faith in Jesus. But the truth and the reality of the world and the universe that we live in is that there is a God who is faithful, who is gracious. And if you submit to him, and if you ask that he would forgive you of all of your sin, he will. And he will continue as you journey with him to sanctify you and keep you blameless at his coming so that when he does come, you will not receive his wrath, but his grace. And this is the great encouragement for the church. And this is what we are not moved from or shaken from. This is the assurance that we have that if the entire world were to shake, if the entire world were to come crumbling down in destruction, the assurance that we have in God and who he is and what he has done and his faithfulness to his people cannot be shaken and cannot be destroyed. And so in response to this, may we pray for one another for our sanctification and blamelessness at his coming. May our hope be set on him and not on ourselves or the things of this world. May we love one another with pure affection, forgiving one another so we can greet each other without anything hindering our pure affection towards one another. And may we submit to the commands of God's word and those who lead us in faithfulness to the scriptures. May God's grace be with us all. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for your grace and for your faithfulness. Thank you that we, as your people, have put our faith in you, have assurance that you are doing a work in us and you will continue it until it is accomplished. God, thank you that we look forward to your coming. God, thank you that we anticipate with great excitement seeing you face to face and being completed as your church. We know that through faith in you, we are sanctified and we are without condemnation. We're blameless before you, and I pray that you would continue to sanctify us and continue to keep us in your truth. God, thank you for this church, and I thank you for the opportunity that we have to love one another. I pray that we would be able to, with pure affection, continue to greet one another. God, be able to give a holy handshake or a holy hug or a holy elbow bump without any hidden intent of malice or grudge or evil intent whatsoever. God, thank you that you are gracious towards us. God, thank you that you've given us your word. And thank you that you are present always. In Jesus' name, amen.